Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Yeah, I don't know how much grace I'm going to be able to muster up today as we work through some of the news items going on this week around the country and here in my state of North Carolina. Hard to come up with grace these days, faced with what's going on in our country. That's nothing new, though. We've been dealing with this for a while, have we not? But every once in a while, you just kind of get to the end of your rope. So today, we'll take some time to do just that. Hopefully, you'll join me at the end of my rope. So we're going to talk about some things that happened in North Carolina that are indicative of what's going on around the country. And I want to out three so-called pastors that happen to be elected representatives and members of the Democrat Party here in North Carolina. So we'll get to that. We'll talk about those cowards. And then we'll talk about a 13-year-old white girl who is not a coward but made a huge mistake. You know, white people aren't allowed to talk about this particular subject, apparently, because they just get hammered in public when they do. So we'll talk about that. NPR's rules about when you can call a baby a baby. New York lawmakers pass a bill to ban something that they embrace one thing, right? We know that back in December. This wasn't a shock. New York embracing basically infanticide, abortion, all the way up to the moment of delivery. But then they're going to pass another law that's on the opposite end of the spectrum of that. It's shocking. And then I want to definitely, before we run out of time today, give a lot of props, a hats off to an Illinois bishop. This is the first time I've heard of a Catholic bishop coming out swinging on this issue of Catholics that are elected officials. People like, I don't know, Nancy Pelosi and Joe Biden and Chuck Schumer. And this happened in Illinois, who just basically just passed the most abominable abortion bill in the country, even worse than New York. So we got a lot of things to go through there that I want to share with you. Tomorrow being June 8th, for those of you on Facebook and people that are on the Call to Action email list. And if you get the Daily Dose devotionals, which, by the way, we finished the book of Proverbs a couple weeks ago. Now we're into the book of Psalms. So we'll go all the way through 150 Psalms together, one per weekday. And you can get on that list. You can just, it's super easy with your phone. Just text the word DOSE, D-O-S-E, to 66866, and you'll get a text right back to put your email address in, and then boom, you'll get the Daily Dose emails Monday through Friday, and one psalm per day. We're just basically working our way through it. We did Psalm 20 today, so Monday will be Psalm 21, and we'll walk through those together. Just text the word DOSE, D-O-S-E, to 66866. So tomorrow, June 8th, 9 to 11 a.m. Here in North Carolina, it's been raining cats and dogs, as it is in a lot of places around the country right now. But just raining cats and dogs. And tomorrow, our friends with Love Life, and I'm helping them as much as I can, Love Life here in North Carolina, just a great pro-life movement, to not only deal with abortion, but to end the orphan crisis and fostering, go after all those issues. And every Saturday, Love Life here around North Carolina in Charlotte and Greensboro and in Raleigh, North Carolina, but soon to be right there in New York City, which is the murder capital of the United States in terms of abortion, gathering 40 Saturdays in a row to pray and praise and worship the Lord in intercession for these babies, as well as the moms and the dads. And tomorrow here in Raleigh, North Carolina, from 9 to 11, I kind of adopted this week for this radio ministry, for the ministry that I've been involved in for 15 years now. Started originally as Call to Action, then it's just morphs over the years as God opens different doors for us, and which is now the Steve Noble Show, of course. So if you're here in the Raleigh area, I really, really want to urge you and challenge you and invite you lovingly but forcefully, as you would expect from me, to come join us tomorrow, 9 to 11 a.m. We'll end promptly at 11 a.m. We gather and we pray and we worship. We have some announcements, and then we drive by car for about 5 minutes away and park in a parking lot really close to an actual live death kill machine abortion clinic here in Raleigh. And tomorrow, regardless of how much it's raining, this is true of any abortion clinic, rain or shine, tomorrow there'll be at least 25, 30 babies murdered. And so the abortionist comes out, the abortion clinic workers come out, the abortion clinic volunteers come out. Rain or shine, the question is, if you have the time, if you're in town and you're here in the Raleigh, North Carolina area, will you come out? I'll be there. My wife will be there. My daughter will be there. One of our daughters will be there. My father-in-law's in town. He'll be there. It's going to be raining cats and dogs, most likely. But the abortionists will be there. The abortion clinic workers, the volunteers, and unfortunately, at least 25 girls on an average Saturday will come in, some of them with the fathers, a lot of them without, to have their children murdered. And will we be there to at least pray for them and show up and have a presence? And praise the Lord that we have sidewalk counselors and people like that at abortion clinics most days of the week around this country. But especially if you're here in Raleigh, I want to invite you to come join me tomorrow morning, 9 to 11 a.m. Just go to lovelife.org, or you can find that information on my Facebook page. Lovelife.org will have all that information for you as we move into the news of the day. So here in North Carolina, the battle has heated up as it is around the country. And so our state government here in North Carolina, the House and the Senate, are controlled by the Republicans, but they do not have a supermajority. They used to, and they lost that in the last election. So they passed a law, an abortion survivors law, an infant born alive law, botched abortion by law. The abortionist, who I would not comfortable calling a doctor, has to do whatever they can to save the baby's life because, you know, now it's alive. And so that was what the law was. They passed it in the House. They passed it in the Senate. They sent it to the so-called Governor Cooper, who's liberal out of his mind and without a spine, apparently, and vetoed it. They were able to override the veto in the Senate here in North Carolina, but they could not override it in the House. They needed five or six or seven Democrats to come over. They only got two. And hats off to the two Democrats that came over who were able to set aside their allegiance to their party, which is really the party of death. That's just what it is. And again, I've said this before, and I say this with as much love and grace as I can. I don't know how any Christ follower who tries to adhere to the scriptures can actually be a member of the Democrat Party. I don't understand that. But these two men, Charles Graham and Garland Pierce, are to be respected at the very least because they crossed that line as Democrats and voted to overturn the governor's veto. However, there are three men who call themselves pastors. Their churches call them pastors. Their congregations call them pastors. But these three men, who I will name and tell you the names of their churches because they're here in North Carolina, these three men, pastors, and as well as elected officials, did not vote to overturn the governor's veto. These three so-called pastors have made it clear that they're just fine with a child who survives abortion being left to die. Pastors. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Again, for my friends here in Raleigh, listening in the Raleigh area, listening on the Truth Radio Network. Tomorrow morning, 9 to 11 a.m., I hope you will join me. Rain or shine, there will be babies dying in the abortion clinic. And so rain or shine, we will be out there praying and praising the Lord and worshiping together and gathering together in unity to intercede on behalf of those children as well as the moms and the dads. Lovelife.org is the website. I hope you will be there with me. I adopted tomorrow. Usually a church takes each Saturday of Love Life's 40 weeks. And this time it was this radio show and this ministry. So if you listen to this show regularly, if you and I are friends, if we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and you have tomorrow morning from 9 a.m. to 11 a.m. available and you live near Raleigh, North Carolina, then I'm asking you, but I'm challenging you to be there with me, and other people that will gather and other people that come out to Love Life anyway. But the details are available 9 to 11 a.m. We finished at 11 a.m. Yes, we'll be spending half that time standing across the street from an abortion clinic. That is real spiritual warfare. You're right there in the trenches. Just about every Christian I know says they're pro-life, but for most of them, that's about the end of it. And this is something I had a bunch of my students, high schoolers, come out not that long ago, and they were blown away. And most Christians have never experienced that kind of direct confrontation between darkness and light. And again, it's not we're not yelling at each other. That's not happening, although sometimes the people at the clinic yell. They play really filthy, nasty rap music while we're singing praises to the Lord. But that's the reality. That's truth. That's the world we live in. That's the spiritual war. And so I hope you'll join me tomorrow, 9 to 11 a.m., rain or shine. Lovelife.org is the website, lovelife.org. Okay, Let's talk about these so-called pastors. This is a problem across America. I'm using these so-called pastors from my state here in North Carolina as an example. So these guys happen to be elected officials. Of course, they're Democrats. And when it came to overriding the governor's veto of an infant born alive act, that means the baby survives the abortion. And by law, the doctor would then have to step in and actually, instead of trying to kill the baby, would actually have a legal obligation to save the baby. The governor, the Democrat governor, vetoed that. They overrode the veto in the Senate, then tried in the House. And these three so-called pastors would not vote to override the veto. So they're okay, these so-called pastors, with a baby being born alive from a botched abortion, and then just let it die. And you call yourself a pastor? So-called Pastor Amos Quick of Calvary Baptist Church in High Point. So-called Pastor Derwin Montgomery of First Calvary of Winston-Salem. These are in North Carolina. So-called Pastor James Gilliard of Word Tabernacle Church in Rocky Mount. Is it rude of me? These are public servants. They go on the record, they take their stands, they claim to be men of God, they pastor actual churches, quote-unquote pastor. But can they call, is that dereliction of duty? What is that? It's disgusting, is what it is. It's one thing to be a cowardly pastor that won't talk about life from the pulpit. It's one thing to do that. It's another thing to be an elected official and to go into that environment where you have the force of law and you don't do anything. In fact, you do worse than nothing. You propagate leaving a child who survived an abortion, praise the Lord, to die. So if you go to one of these churches, I would encourage you, ask you, with as much respect as I can muster, to confront your so-called pastor. And I'm saying that often because I just don't, how can you call yourself a man of God and not stand up for the unborn? The Bible screams life in all of its stages. And so to call yourself a pastor and then to be so cowardly in the public arena is disgusting. So I'll say it again, and then I'm moving on. So-called Pastor Amos Quick of Calvary Baptist Church in High Point, so-called Pastor Derwin Montgomery of First Calvary of Winston-Salem, and so-called Pastor James Gilliard of Word Tabernacle Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Gentlemen, guys, you grieve my heart. You enrage me and you grieve my heart because you've put politics above the word of God. And all I can do is pray for you and hope you confess and repent and get right with the Lord on this issue and not be fearful of men or a party. Do you worship the Democrat Party more than you do the God of the Bible? Not on this issue you do. Shame on you. Okay, so go from cowardly to courageous. 13-year-old Addison Woolsey, staying in North Carolina here, then we'll broaden it out. So just listen, these things matter all over the country, so it doesn't matter where you live here or not. 13-year-old Addison Woolsey, another resident of Raleigh, again advocated for sanctuary city status for the preborn, pleading for their rights to be valued along with their pregnant mothers. Ms. Woolsey's comments were met with shouting and cursing from abortion supporters, including several pro-choice African-American women who objected to her comparison and what she said. So what did she say? And I mentioned this earlier, something that no white person, regardless of your age, apparently can talk about. You're not allowed to talk about this. And if you do, we're going to shout you down.
My name is Addison Woosley. I strongly believe that abortion is murder. I also believe murder is wrong. So I'm here to ask you to make abortion illegal in Raleigh. Abortion should be illegal because it's
She's
murder.
She's 13.
The definition of murder is the killing of one human being by another without justification and often with attendant malice. When mothers choose to slaughter their innocent babies, they already have fingerprints, noses, they can recognize their mom's voice, they can hiccup, and their heart is beating. There's no way around it. Abortion is murder. So why is it? If an infant is destroyed before birth, there's no problem. But if killed after birth, it's considered a brutal murder.
Okay, this is about to get nutty, okay? Because she strays in, starts talking about something, and apparently, according to at least a few of these of the African-American folks that were in the audience that day at the Raleigh City Council chambers, you don't dare talk about these things.
Abortion reminds me of slavery. Owners said that their slaves were their property, and they could do whatever they wanted with them. How moms say about their babies. My hope is that in a few years, we'll look back at abortion and think, that was so cruel, I can't believe we did that. just how we all look back at slavery. The question is, who will you be? The slave owner, the man nailing the whites only sign on the water fountain, Rosa Parks, or Abraham Lincoln?
Okay, see what she's doing here? It's a great line of attack. It's great reasoning. One day maybe we'll wake up, because there were plenty of people back then that thought, oh, slavery is no big deal, or it's not my problem. So what are you going to be? You're going to be a slave owner? You're going to be the person tacking up a sign that says whites only at this fountain and coloreds over there? You're going to be Rosa Parks, Abraham Lincoln? What are you going to be when it comes to the issue of abortion?
Who are you going to be? Make a choice. Are you choosing to be like the plantation worker flogging the little black child? Or are you going to protest even if it costs your life like Martin Luther King Jr.? Who are you going to be? If you think abortion should be illegal, would you please stand up? We need to change the law to change the...
Order.
If you think abortion should be illegal, would you please stand up? We need to change the law to change the world, so let's stand up and do it. Thank you.
Now listen.
Order.
Inappropriate. No white person can say anything about slavery because they're not black. But this really isn't about slavery, is it? This is about your God. Canaanite, Molech, this is about the God of abortion. Listen.
Everyone.
You can't speak for black children. Well, as a follower of Jesus Christ, ladies, we speak for everybody because everybody is our neighbor. I'll play that one more time because you need to hear it when we come back after this. This is Steve Noble. We'll be right back.
So if you're happy in your stuff, and if 10% enough, stay.
Welcome back to Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Kind of fired up today. You're getting the what a lot of people that have known me, friends of mine for years, would call the old Steve when I first got into activism back into 2004. I was like this all the time, fired up, ticked off, and ready to rock and roll and to battle. But my problem for me and for a lot of other people that consumed by the culture war is it tends to breed self-righteousness. I used to spend all my time pointing out all the garbage, all the crap, all the evil, all the darkness, which is good. Right? That you recognize it, that you see it, and that it brings up righteous indignation inside of you, right? That's good. But it breeds self-righteousness. At least it did in my case, and self-righteousness is addictive. I'm spending all my time dealing with the speck of dust in your eye and very little time dealing with the plank in my own. And then you tend to forget evangelism. And sanctification even gets hurt. Because I'm feeling, the more I attack the darkness and all the garbage that's out there, like what we're talking about today, the better I feel about myself. I'm not like that. Right? See the problem? So God had to take me through a few valleys to deal with it because I lost hold of sanctification. I lost hold of my love of the lost. I lost hold of evangelism. Does everybody that gets caught up in the culture war do that? Not everybody, but I would say most. So like the pastors I outed earlier, if you ever hear this or you go to their church, that breaks my heart. Yes, I'm mad. Yes, I called them cowards. Yes, I called them so-called pastors because in this case, that's what they are. But then we have this brave 13-year-old girl in Raleigh, North Carolina, Addison Woolsey, who got up there to the Raleigh City Council. And I'm going to play part of this for you again. And she dared to go where I apparently, according to some people, a white person's not allowed to go to talk about slavery and compare it in any way to abortion. But she hit the nail on the head. Addison Woolsey, courageous 13-year-old Christian, from Raleigh, North Carolina. God bless you, my little sister.
My hope is that in a few years, we'll look back at abortion and think, that was so cruel. I can't believe we did that. Just how we all look back at slavery. The question is, who will you be? The slave owner? The man nailing the whites only sign on the water fountain? Rosa Parks or Abraham Lincoln? Who are you going to be? Make a choice.
You go, girl.
Are you choosing to be like the plantation worker flogging the little black child? Or are you going to protest even if it costs your life like Martin Luther King Jr.? Who are you going to be? If you think abortion.
And this went on, and lots of folks, and mostly black, but a few white people in the audience, all pro-aborts, and there were some. I heard there were some Black Lives Matter people there, just lost their junk, went ballistic, because apparently you can't talk about the evils of slavery and abortion, and because you're white. Well, pooey on that. As a follower of Christ, we talk about evil wherever it shows up. We come against it wherever it shows up. And we have supposed to have grace and truth and the gospel, and these people that are shouting, they're so blind, they're so given over. And when my flesh side reacts and hates them, my gospel side just breaks for them. We've got 33 to 35% of abortions are black children. African-Americans make up 11 or 12% of the population. So you're three times the rate in the abortion clinic. And black women are paying white men to kill their black babies, and Planned Parenthood gets $500 million a year from the federal government to help fund all that. They're not the only clinic out there, obviously, but they're there. And they're going to go ballistic because you bring up slavery. It was a great comparison. It was a powerful argument. She was right to do it. They are given over and completely deceived. And it's totally demonic. Is it not? Totally demonic. So God bless you, Addison Woolsey, and your family and all the people around you, your church home. And you've got a fan here on the show. And you're my little sister in Christ. And one of these days, I hope I get to meet you and I'll congratulate you myself. But it's just so messed up. This is why sometimes I'm like, pray for the country. I'm like, we don't deserve to be turned around as a nation. Is there hope for America? My answer now is not much. But we serve an awesome God, do we not? He can turn a heart. He can turn a family. He can turn a city. He can turn an abortionist. He can turn an abortion clinic worker. He can clean you up and forgive you and give you a new life if you're post-abortive. That's the God that I serve, and hopefully that's the God that you serve. Can he turn America around? Yeah, but my question is always, does God care more about America or Americans? Ding, ding, ding. So if you want to engage on this issue, I hope you'll join me here in Raleigh tomorrow, 9 to 11 a.m., Saturday morning. Rain or shine, because they'll be killing babies, rain or shine, while we stand out there. Pray and praise and worship to be the presence of Christ. There's other great Christians out there, people, different denominations out there, every Saturday and many other days of the week. Have you ever stood in front of an abortion clinic? I know you say you're pro-life, but what do you do with that? Tomorrow, I hope you'll come out. Yeah, it's probably going to be raining. It's a Saturday morning. It's 9 to 11. You could sleep in or go to Panera, or you could stand out there and engage the darkness on behalf of the lost and the babies and the moms and the dads. I hope you'll join me there, 9 to 11 a.m. here in Raleigh tomorrow. Go to lovelife.org. Okay, lovelife.org. Okay, here we go. If you want to work for NPR, you have to get some of these terms straight. Babies are not babies until they are born. According to the NPR, they recently re-upped its guidance to staff about how to discuss abortion, giving several states recent decisions to decriminalize infanticide or conversely more strictly limit abortions. This includes mind-bending instructions from Joe Neal, an NPR editor. Here's what he said. This is a quote. The term unborn implies that there is a baby inside a pregnant woman, not a fetus. Sounds like one of our Supreme Court justices. That would be Ruth Bader Ginsburg. Babies are not babies until they are born. They're fetuses. Incorrectly calling a fetus a baby or the unborn is part of the strategy used by anti-abortion groups to shift language, legality, and public opinion, which is why NPR is not going to go there. Use unborn only when referring to the title of the bill. Or qualify the use of unborn by saying what abortion groups call the unborn victims of violence. The most neutral language to refer to the death of a fetus during a crime is fetal homicide. It's legal talk. This is mind-numbingly stupid. This is from an article by Joy Pullman in The Federalist. It also reveals a bias against pro-life groups. Duh. The plain truth is fetuses are babies. Pro-lifers say saying so doesn't make it false, even if NPR speech police don't like to hear it or feel it's a particularly effective pro-life argument. They're saying that because they don't want to deal with the fact that it's a baby. That's why Debbie Wasserman Schultz, who used to run the DNC, a live action, somebody from one of the pro-life groups caught her on camera and asked her, you found out she had twin daughters who are now like in their teens or 20 or whatever. And she said, before they were born, were they human? She couldn't answer that question. A fourth grader, smarter than a fifth grader. Hey, before your daughters were born, were they humans? Well, I've always believed in a woman's right. They can't answer the question because it's the truth, and the truth doesn't bolster their demonic position, right? The rest of the guidelines are similarly riven with obfuscation. They also tell writers not to use the phrase late-term abortion. Check this out. Though we initially believed this term carried less ideological baggage when compared with partial birth, it still conveys a sense that the fetus is viable when the abortion is performed. It gives the impression that the abortion takes place in the eighth or ninth month. Listen to this. In fact, the procedure called intact dilation and extraction, DNC, is performed most often in the fifth or sixth month, the second trimester. And the second trimester is not considered late pregnancy, thus late term is not appropriate. So NPR Standards and Practices, back to this article, Mark Mehmet, who wrote this, says late-term abortion conveys the sense that the fetus is viable when the abortion is performed, about a procedure done most often in the fifth or sixth month. Memo to Mr. Mehmet, babies are viable in the fifth and sixth months of pregnancy, which occurs in about weeks 22 to 28. According, facts, that's a problem. According to, I'm a little feisty today. According to a new study of more than 34,000 preterm babies born between 93 and 2012, published Tuesday in Journal of American Medicine, overall survival rates for preemies between 22 and 28 weeks of gestation increased to 79% in 2012, up from 70% in 1993. The smallest babies had the biggest improvement in survival rates, showing a more than 5% improvement. This was 4 years ago, meaning survival rates for babies this young have only improved. Did you see that one baby that was just born recently? Like 20 weeks or something, or even less than that. Amazing. Regardless, let's go with these numbers for illustration. We see that at least 4 out of 5 babies born in the fifth and sixth months of their mother's pregnancy survive. Babies, not fetuses. Based on this, I would call babies at that stage viable, wouldn't you? So what this means, back to the article, then is that lots of mothers are legally ending the lives of babies who would grow normally if they were simply delivered and transferred to a NICU instead. Maybe the reality is too much for NPR staff to handle. Of course it is. Okay. I promise you, before we finish the show, I'm going to get to this great story about the Illinois bishop who has more than a backbone. Okay? It's an awesome story. I wish men of the cloth would be more like this bishop in Illinois. You might have seen this one the other day. I put this one on Facebook. This one is just, it's one of those times that I'm like, I don't think God can bless America. Albany, New York. Lawmakers passed legislation Tuesday to make New York the first state in the nation to ban declawing of cats. Assembly sponsor Linda Rosenthal, Democrat, of course, said the declawing poses serious health complications for kitties. Oh, we can't have that in America. Violators would face a $1,000 fine for claw trimming. Trim the claws of a cat? That's a $1,000 fine. Quote, I've had to explain it not just about simply cutting a claw. It's an amputation. It's painful for them, Rosenthal told the Post. I'm a cat owner. I know how they destroy my furniture, but I don't cherish my couch over my cat. It's a tension reliever when they expose their claws. They're just doing what's natural. Did you catch on to the irony yet? This is sick. Demonic. New York lawmakers passed a bill to ban declawing of cats. What was that other bill they passed in December? Remember that one? They lit the town up pink. We'll go there when we come back. Okay, kill the babies right up to the point of birth. You can do that. But don't you dare touch the claws on those kitties. Okay, don't you do it. You do that, and we're going to come after you. We're going to start with a $1,000 fine just for claw trimming. But if you actually amputate, right, those poor little kitty cats in the state of New York, oh, boy, we're going to throw the book at you. But actually, you can do that all on the same day. So you could go in, you could have an abortion at 8 months, no problem in New York. But if you come home and you notice that your cat that you just got has claws and you don't want your cat to have claws, you declaw them. Well, now you're a criminal. Before, you're just securing your reproductive rights, right? Your constitutional right to have your child murdered. But don't touch that kitty. This is real. This actually is going on right now in the state of New York. Let me back up and I'll share this one again with you. Out of Albany, lawmakers passed legislation Tuesday to make New York the first state in the nation to ban declawing of cats. This is a Democrat lawmaker, Linda Rosenthal. She said, I've had to explain it's not just about simply cutting a claw. It's an amputation. It's painful for them. I mean, Romans 1 talks about being given over to a depraved mind. Okay, this is what this looks and sounds like, what's going on in New York and most other parts of the country. She goes on to say, I'm a cat owner. I know how they destroy my furniture, but I don't cherish my couch over my cat. She probably cherishes her cat and her couch more than a human baby, apparently. It's a tension reliever when they expose their claws. They're just doing what's natural. Giving birth is natural. A baby in the womb is natural. The bill passed the state Senate 48-12 and cleared the assembly 92-27. New York would join San Francisco, shocker, Los Angeles, shocker, Switzerland, Israel, and the United Kingdom in outlawing the decline of cats. You can kill your babies in San Francisco, Los Angeles, Switzerland, even in Israel. Isn't that sick? They have a pretty high abortion rate in Israel, and the government pays for a couple of them. So now Satan's got Jewish people killing Jewish people and calling it reproductive freedom, reproductive health care, a woman's right. So demonic. The bill heads to Governor Cuomo's desk next for his signature. A spokesman said the governor's office will review the bill. I wonder if he'll get any cold feet at all. Because if they light the town up pink, they light New York City up pink, One World Trade Center, because they codify into the law the ability of a mom and a quote-unquote doctor, also called an abortionist or a murderer for hire, to kill the baby right up to the point of delivery, what color will they use to celebrate the protection of kitty cat's claws? Okay. Let's finish on some up notes, okay, shall we? Let's do that. I think it's important for us to do that together. So let's give some props to the bishop, Bishop Thomas Papraki of the Diocese of Springfield, Illinois. Springfield, by the way, is downstate, which explains a lot, because there's no way this guy would have a job in Chicago, because he's apparently not liberal enough. Illinois bishop, no communion for lawmakers who backed abominable abortion bill. Praise the Lord, I love this guy. An Illinois bishop who calls an abortion bill passed by the state legislature extreme issued a decree Thursday that no lawmakers who supported it will be able to receive a communion for promoting the abominable crime and very grave sin of abortion. Because the state legislature is in Springfield, okay? Illinois House Speaker Mike Madigan and State Senate President John Cullerton, both Catholics, who pushed for the Reproductive Health Act, so satanic, a sweeping abortion rights bill that repeals several restrictions on abortions, have been banned from partaking in the sacrament of communion at Mass in the Springfield Diocese. Bishop Thomas Papraki, praise the Lord for you, sir, of the Diocese of Springfield, Illinois, which includes the state's capital, said pro-abortion lawmakers who supported the bill that removes waiting periods, spousal consent, and criminal penalties for doctors who perform abortions are promoting a position that is, quote, inconsistent with being a good Catholic, a faithful Catholic, end quote. No kidding. I love this guy. We have to be clear that you cannot be pro-abortion and be a Catholic in good standing, Papraki told the National Catholic Register. I love this guy. And that's what this is really intended to do. So who are the bishops, the cardinals, in charge of giving communion to Nancy Pelosi or Joe Biden or Chuck Schumer or any other Catholic that's a elected official? They need to excommunicado. Little John Wick language. They need to excommunicado all of them. Madigan said he was notified by Papraki, this is one of the elected representatives, that if he backed the bill, he would not be able to take communion. But he backed it anyway, adding in a statement, the bill is a recognition that women across Illinois deserve access to health care without intrusion from the government. That's government-sanctioned murder of your unborn child. In other words, in truthful words, okay, instead of doublespeak. While the church's position is clear, not all Catholic leaders agree with Papraki, shame on them, who added that he was not doing it to punish them, but to encourage them to have a change of heart, which is the point of church discipline, by the way. It's not punitive. It's restorative. We're going to throw you out with the hopes that you'll wake up and repent and come back into fellowship. Father Michael Flager, this is disgusting, a priest in the Archdiocese of Chicago, said he's entering a dangerous area of the other bishop in deciding who should and should not take communion based on political stances. Father Thomas Hurley accused Papraki of using Holy Communion as a weapon. Two more worshipers of Baal, Canaanites, Molech, whatever. Wow. See what they did there? Deciding who should and should not take communion based on political stances. Fathers, or whatever we call you. This protecting the unborn, a child in the womb, is a political stance? Do you read the scriptures? Do you have any allegiance to the written and revealed word of God? Do you have any of the Holy Spirit inside of you? Do you care, thus saith the Lord? Does that matter? Or do you just say, oh, that's political, we can't go there? Do you think abortion starts and is primarily a political issue? It is not. It is a moral issue that happens to manifest in the political realm like so many other things. But it is not first and foremost a political issue. A political issue might be drawing district lines in a state. That's a political issue. How you're going to vote, what are the procedures for taking a roll call vote, a voice vote in the House or in the Senate at the federal or state level? That's a political issue. Sucking babies out of the womb, dismembering them, injecting the sack around them with saline and burning them to death and then removing them piece by piece is not primarily, sirs, a political issue. It's moral. It's biblical. The Thomas More Society, a pro-life group, told Fox News the bill will make Illinois the abortion capital of America. Good luck dethroning New York on that one. But praise the Lord for this Illinois bishop. No communion for lawmakers who back abominable abortion bill. His name, by the way, is Bishop Thomas Paprocki of the Diocese of Springfield, Illinois. I'm going to look him up and send him an email. Especially if you're a Catholic, you should definitely give this guy some props. Definitely. Get a hold of him and give him some props. Because that's awesome. Okay, and then on another up note, let's finish with today's Daily Dose. So I write a devotional. I write them Monday through Friday, and they're called the Daily Dose, Daily Dose Devotional. We just finished up like almost a whole year in Proverbs. We went one chapter at a time, and I'd pull out four or five, sometimes six Proverbs out of a given chapter. We finished that after 191 of those, and now we've moved into Psalms, one Psalm per weekday, okay? So today we did Psalm 21, okay, called Answered Prayers. This is Psalm 21, and I pick one passage out of it, then write the devotional, okay? So we started today Psalm 21, verses 1 and 2. How the king rejoices in your strength, O Lord. He shouts with joy because you give him victory, for you have given him his heart's desire. You have withheld nothing he requested. Now, here's the devotional. What would your life look like if God answered every one of your prayers in the affirmative? In the movie Bruce Almighty, Jim Carrey's character gets to play God for a short period of time, and one of the responsibilities that falls on him is to hear and answer prayers which come to him in the form of an email. At first, he's warm-hearted, taking the time to read and answer, in the affirmative, of course, the first few things that hit his inbox. But after that calm comes a storm as his God account receives thousands and then millions of requests that appear in an endless stream. So now he's just getting flooded, right? Out of frustration, he hits the reply to all button and supplies every single petitioner with a one-word answer. Yes! You can imagine the chaos that ensued. Psalm 21 is a song of victory over David's enemies, and while verses 3 through 13 can also be read in the context of Jesus Christ as king, the first three verses are all about the earthly king, David. Our cynicism might push back and ask, who wouldn't be rejoicing and shouting if God gave them every desire of their heart? It's a good question, but one that should generate another. Why doesn't God answer all of my prayers in the affirmative? Many Christians set aside the factors that can hinder their prayers and reduce the question to a simple answer. God does answer every prayer request we offer up with either a yes, a no, or a wait. But we also need to consider the prayers themselves, as well as the one offering them up. Unanswered prayers should serve as a warning signal of sorts. And while some prayers simply require a longer waiting period to come to fruition, assuming they are in line with God's expressed will, others will simply bounce off the ceiling. Scripture points to many prayer-hindering issues such as not abiding in Jesus, John 15, unbelief, Matthew 17, failure to fast, Matthew 17, a bad marriage relationship, 1 Peter 3, selfish praying, James 4, disobedience, 1 John 3, not praying in God's will, 1 John 5, lack of Bible reading and learning, Proverbs 28. The Enduring Word Bible Commentary reminds us that, quote, our prayers are not answered as if the avoidance of these things earns or merits God's response, or if he is in debt to us if we do not do them. Yet they are clearly hindrances to answered prayer, unquote. Praise the Lord that his grace and mercies flow into our lives despite our sins. But we must never forget that our obedience and the condition of our heart is always a part of that equation as well. And that's what it is. That's a Daily Dose. That took us all of about 2.5 minutes. Just text the word DOSE, D-O-S-E, to 66866. Text the word DOSE to 66866, and you'll get on the email list, and you'll get Psalm 22 starting there on Monday. Okay, all my Raleigh-area friends, remember, tomorrow, 9 a.m., 9 to 11 a.m., we'll finish right at 11 with our friends at Love Life, praying and worshiping and praising across the street from an abortion clinic. Rain or shine, they're going to be there. Killing babies. Rain or shine, we're going to be there interceding. Go to lovelife.org, lovelife.org, tomorrow at 9 a.m. I hope to see you there. This is Steve Noble on The Steve Noble Show. God willing, we'll talk again soon.